Brother Bernd Eckholt to ask a blessing upon Brother Leo's discourse.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we linger in Thy presence and come to Thee with gratitude and rejoicing in our hearts that we have this opportunity to gather here to hear more of these wonderful plans and purposes for not only ourselves but for all of mankind. We rejoice in our hearts that we see the plan unveil itself only through the Holy Spirit. So we ask much more of it so that we can rejoice, but our thoughts are also that we share it with others that we come in contact with, that after we leave places of solid of this wonderful blessings of a convention as this, that others may see that we have been with Jesus, that we not keep these wonderful thoughts to ourselves. So now we come to a point of this convention to ask Thy continued guidance to be upon us, that we have an open heart, open mind, to drink in the truths that are displayed here, and we ask Thy continued guidance to be with us in that form. We ask the blessing on our brother Leo as he has been blessed already in preparation for his discourse, but intends to share it with us. May he be blessed in doing so. So now, again, we leave in Thy care and keeping all the things, praising Thee from our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're very pleased to have Brother Leo and Sister Ann Truth with us this morning. In spite of a deluge that they and many of you have come through, nevertheless, the Lord has directed, and here we are. Brother Leo, hate to use the cliche, almost needs no introduction. He served the Lord and the brethren faithful for many decades, and God's word indicates it's appropriate that such brethren be acquitted of a double honor. And we're honored to have Brother Leo here with us, and we honor the Heavenly Father, and we honor Jesus for such men as Leo, and indeed many others who are in the audience today. Brother Leo's chosen as his subject the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah, Brother Leo.
Well, my dear brethren, I want to thank Brother David for his introduction, his kind words, and for our Brother Bernd for his prayer. And we are happy to be here, both Aunt Ruth and I. She tells me this is her first Allentown convention. Oh, what do you mean by that? She's been here before at your convention. Yeah, but this is the first time she says she's been at an Allentown convention that really is in Allentown. Anyhow, we are happy to be here, and we bring the love of our New York brethren and of the Dawn family, and we're glad to have some of our brethren here with us at this convention to share the blessings with you. We're going to be talking about a book that is, in a way, a strange book, and yet it is has very definite purpose in the Lord giving it to us. It's the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. And the prophets of Israel, as a rule, they would always be having some kind of a message for the nation of Israel. But that's not the case here with Jonah. Jonah has been given a task to bring a message to another place, to the city of Nineveh. But before we get into that, it is established, of course, that he is a prophet of Israel. We know that he had some other prophecies, even though we have no record of them, except in 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, the 25th to the 27th verses, we read about Jonah having made a prophecy. He apparently was a prophet during the time of around 750 B.C. And in this particular case, it tells us when. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria. That's the 10-tribe kingdom, as you remember. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Araba, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittiah, the prophet from Gath-hepher. So here is one, and the only reference there is of Jonah as a prophet giving a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, in this case the 10-tribe kingdom. But turning to his book, we see that the book of Jonah, that the Lord has given him a task to perform. He's given him this mission, as I mentioned, to not to Israel, but to the city of Nineveh. And it says in the first chapter of Jonah, in the first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittiah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah's response now to this is very peculiar. He goes in the opposite direction from the city of Nineveh. He actually runs away from the Lord. And that's what it says. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now the city of Nineveh at that time was the city of Assyria, the principal city of Assyria. And the Assyrians were a cruel and treacherous people. Tyrannical people. Their armies were feared by all of the nations around that area. And they had reason to fear them, because once they came against the nation, as I said, they were not only very cruel and tyrannical, but there was great loss of life on the part of the people that were visited by them. And so Jonah must have said in his mind, and this comes out a little later on in his book, will this people reform? Will they really change when I come with my message? Or will this plague that the Lord has in mind come upon them because of their wickedness? Well, he didn't want to find out. He decided that he would just run away. And as I said, he ran away from the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, it says, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, and I'm reading all this from the NIV translation because I think it makes it a little clearer. He found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And it says that he went down in the hold and even fell asleep, really. That's what he was so confident about what he was doing, that he just was at rest. But the Lord sent a great tempest, it says, a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up into pieces. And all of the crew and the captain were so concerned. They were all calling on the names of the gods that they worshiped. And they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship to try to prevent it from being broken up. And all this time, Jonah was sleeping in the hold. So finally they went down there. The captain went below deck, and he woke up Jonah from this deep sleep that he was in. And he says, "You've got to come up here and you've got to pray to your God, because we're going to all perish." And then the whole crew decided that they wanted to find out who's responsible for this terrible storm that came upon them so suddenly. And they cast lots. And lo and behold, the lot fell upon Jonah, that he's the one that's responsible. So they started to question him about what he was doing, why he was aboard this ship, and so forth. And he told them very plainly, "I am a Hebrew." This is in the ninth verse. "And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." That's the God I worship, the one that created all this. So now they knew without a doubt, you know, that if that's the God that he worshiped, and this is the God that has created the sea, that indeed this storm was being caused because of something that he had done. So they started to question him about what he was doing and why he was running away. And it says this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they said, asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And he says, "Throw me overboard." Well, they were good men. They didn't want to do this. They didn't want to just throw him overboard. So they rowed as hard as they could, trying to reach land. But in spite of their efforts, things were getting worse instead of better. So finally, they asked God for forgiveness for doing this, but then they decided that the only thing they could do is what Jonah said for them to do, and then he threw him overboard. But Jonah didn't drown, in spite of the rough seas and so on, because it says that God had prepared a great fish that came and he swallowed him, and provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, we know that it was probably parts of 3 days and three nights, because the expression of 3 days and three nights is used throughout the Old Testament in this way, when only parts of a day are often included. But here Jonah was saved. Now, of course, if he had gone into the digestive system of the fish, he'd have been a goner. That would be the end for Jonah. But that didn't happen, apparently. You know, there are different species of whales. And some say, well, this wasn't necessarily a whale, but I think it was. But there are all different species of whales, and there's one species that I've read about that has a bone-like skeleton structure inside the whale's throat that prevents big objects from getting into this whale's stomach. And apparently that was a kind that was here, because Jonah was prevented from just going into the digestive system of this whale. But he was also fortunate in the fact that the whale has to have air. You know, all fish have to have oxygen. They have gills, usually, and the remarkable thing about that is that fish in swimming in waters depend on the small amount of oxygen that is dissolved in the water. If that oxygen is removed from the water, the fish dies. So all fish need oxygen, but the whale needs a lot of oxygen, so he gulps a lot of air. Fortunately for Jonah, because that's why Jonah, who also needed air, was able to get it. And so he survived somehow during this period of time being in the whale. But for all essential purposes, it was as if he was doomed now to die. And he said as much, because in the second chapter of this book, we read about his prayer to God. Now that this has all happened, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Now, this word grave is Sheol. A very familiar word to Bible students everywhere. They know how Sheol has been translated as hell, known it's been translated as grave, which is a proper translation, and that's the way the NIV is translating it here, or the pit. But it represents the condition of death. And for all practical purposes, you know, Jonah was as good as dead in the whale. And he says, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again upward towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And under these conditions, you see, he was being constantly engulfed with water, but as long as the whale needed to get air, he was also getting air so he could survive. And after his prayer was over, he says, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, when you read this prayer, you can see that, you know, Jonah now has completely repented of the fact that he ran away from the Lord. And one of the lessons that we have from this experience of Jonah, and there's many lessons, of course, here, and we're going to get to the main lesson eventually, but let's pick up this one here, is that no one can ever run away from the Lord. You just can't do that. And Jonah couldn't, and he realized that now. And he's become fully repentant. And so the Lord then had this fish, this big whale, vomit him out upon dry land. And that's the concluding verse of the second chapter. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Now, as I mentioned, this is a prophecy that's given for Nineveh, that this is something that the Lord had as a message for them, not for the nation of Israel. Well, not directly. It really was a message for the nation of Israel. Because, as you know, when Jesus started his ministry, why, all the people wanted to know whether or not he really was the Messiah. And they were seeking a sign from him. Give us a sign. Give us some evidence that you really are the Messiah. And if we turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew, and read from the 38th to the 42nd verses, we read about this desire on their part to have a sign. And it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And this is how Jesus answered. A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So everything that happened to Jonah was to be a sign, a very important sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of Sheba of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. So here was a sign that Jesus was pointing out to them. They wanted a sign. He says, there's no sign to be given to you except this sign of Jonah. So what happened to Jonah was especially a sign for the nation of Israel. Well, did they appreciate the sign? Did they recognize it? Did the disciples recognize it? Well, at the time, nobody could recognize it. Not until Jesus was put to death and was in the grave for three days. Then the disciples did remember it. Then they were able to recognize it. They were able to put it all together. But unfortunately for the nation of Israel, the nation as a whole missed this sign completely. Let's look again at some other scriptures on the same point. Matthew 16, 1-4. This same thing comes up again. And in this particular account, it says the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Here again, Jesus is mentioning the sign of Jonah. That would be the only sign that they would receive. And if we look at the Luke account, the 11th chapter, from the 29th to and 30th verses, it's a little different account, but there's a point made in the Luke account that is important here, and that we'd like to emphasize that. Luke 11, I'm in the wrong spot here. 29 and 30. As the crowds increased. Now, these are the people in general. This is not the scribes and the Pharisees that are asking. Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites." Now, I want to just underscore that because this is important as another facet of this important lesson here. As Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So let's go back to the narrative again. Here is Jonah. He's been vomited onto dry land now by the great fish, which, as I said, he was just as well as gone, and he was doomed to death because of being swallowed by this fish. But he has another chance. The Lord now comes to him and tells him that he wants him to go and preach to the people at Nineveh. And then starting off with the first verse of the third chapter, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and came to Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And it says, now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now what is meant by that is that it was a city, a very large city, that if somebody came there and they wanted to walk around the city, it would take them 3 days, walking great to. It gives you some idea of the size of the city. Say if a man is walking at a rate of 3 miles per hour, it gives you some idea. You can see how long it would take him to walk around the city. It takes 3 days to do this. And he comes with this message and he proclaims it, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, what is meant here, later on when it says that God said that he would not have this great evil come upon them that he had in mind, that particular word means either a great disaster, it could be a calamity, destruction. These are the things that God was going to do. He's going to destroy the city. And the people repented. Why did they repent? What caused them, you know, so suddenly with this message being given for them to repent? Remember what Jesus said? He says, as Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, how was he assigned to Nineveh? Well, archaeologists in their exploration of that area have found that the people in the area of Nineveh believed in a fish god. That the great fish that's in the ocean is a god to be worshipped. And when they learned that Jonah had been swallowed by the fish and been expelled by the fish, they listened to his message. They felt for sure that he definitely came from God, and they repented when he came with this message. And they said, they went into the king, and all the people took on sackcloth and ashes and showed their repentance at the fact, it says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. They started to fast. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That was their response. And the reason why they responded, as I said, that was because they believed in a fish god. And with Jonah's experience, Jonah was assigned to them. And they repented. Well, when God saw what they did, it says, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened, the evil that he had threatened, the calamity. Destruction is the word that NIV uses, and I think that's a proper word for that particular Hebrew word. Well, what was Jonah's reaction? It says in the beginning of the fourth chapter, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" And now we're getting a little insight into what he was thinking of at the first time that the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. He says, that is
why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But then the Lord asks him, have you any right to be angry? Does anyone at any time have any right to be angry? And, of course, the answer is no. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. But usually, you know, our anger is not that type. It's like a man said, he says, there are many times when it's right for me to be angry, but I've mistaken the times. And how true that is. So, no, Jonah did not really have any right to be angry about this matter. But this is what was in his mind at the very beginning. He says, I know that you're a God of great mercy and compassion, and that these people that deserve to be destroyed because of their wickedness, and they were wicked people, I'm afraid that they're going to reform. And they're not going to be destroyed. And I resent that, because they do deserve to be destroyed. Does that ring a bell with you concerning some of the people of spiritual Israel? You know, we have in the Lord's wonderful plan of the ages, he's used natural Israel as a picture. And as Jonah was to be a sign to natural Israel concerning the Messiah, who he was, and how they could identify him. And in spite of the prophecies that they had, like the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that told about how it was necessary for the Messiah to be smitten for the iniquities of the people, to go into the grave, to die. In spite of that, they missed this sign. They just ignored it completely. They missed the opportunity as a result of that of gaining the wonderful prize of the high calling, which then had to go to the Gentiles because there weren't enough in the natural Israel to run for the prize of the high calling. So now we're talking about what Israel represented, which is the... We talk about spiritual Israel, the Israel now that is Christianity, and the people of Christianity, and what their reaction is to God's wonderful plan of the ages. Now, whenever we preach the Lord's word to the people, they... And tell them about his wonderful plan, how every single man, woman, and child is going to have an opportunity in God's wonderful kingdom. They don't like it. Well, let's look further at this experience of Jonah. What did he do? He decided that he would then go outside the city and sit down, and he had a shelter there, and watch to see what would happen. He was hoping that somehow or other, you know, this city, in spite of their reformation, would show signs of reverting back to their evil ways, and that God would then have to destroy them as he originally had proclaimed he would do. So he waited to see what would happen to the city. And it says, then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah and gave him some shade. And he liked that because it was very hot. Hot and humid like it has been the last couple of days around where we are. And he was under this shade, and it was for his comfort. And then it says that he was very happy about this vine, but at dawn the next day, the God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live," because it was so hot and he was so uncomfortable. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" Here we have the same question being asked by God about his right to be angry about the vine. "I had provided this vine for a shade. Now it's all withered and gone." He said, "I do." He said, "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people." It's a pretty large city for those days. 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? In a way, dear friends, what God was really saying is that here is this whole world of mankind. He's saying this to spiritual Israel. All these people that are living all over the earth, and they don't know too much about what's right or wrong. They have to learn about that. When will they learn about it? When will they be able to get the knowledge necessary? Because, you know, God is fair. You know, one of the most beautiful scriptures we have is found in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 4th to the 6th verses, where it says, "God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." You know, you can't overemphasize that fact to the people of the Christian world. God intends that everybody will know the truth. That's absolutely essential before they can make any kind of intelligent decision. They can't know what is right or wrong until they have a knowledge of the truth. And then, of course, the text continues to say that there is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If only he could grasp this concept that the Lord has so plainly put before them here through the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy. They could only understand that everybody has to have this opportunity of knowing the truth and accepting Jesus as their Redeemer, having this knowledge of why he came and what God's plan is all about. Well, that's what Jonah is being told here concerning the people of Nineveh. And Jonah knew that God was a God of great mercy. You know, one of the most beautiful passages we have in the Old Testament is found in the 34th chapter of Exodus, when Moses went up to the mount the second time to get the tables of law. The first tables of law had been broken. In his anger, when he came down and he found all people worshiping the golden calf, and then he went up to get the second tables of law, and he wanted to see God. He wanted to be able, and God says, "No man can see me and live." But he put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he says, "I will show you my glory as I pass by." And what is found here as the glory of God is God's goodness. You know, that's a beautiful thing to understand, that the glory of God is his goodness. Because it says so plainly here that he said, "I'll have my goodness pass by." And it says, "Then the Lord came down," this is the 34th chapter of Exodus, and starting with the 5th verse, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. Now, the Rutherford translation says to thousands of generations, and I think that's correct, because we see as he continues, he says, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. But his goodness and mercy is extended to 1,000 generations. That's the contrast. Although God does demand punishment up to the third and fourth generation, his goodness and mercy is infinite. And Moses says, bow down to the ground at once and worship. This is a beautiful proclamation that's made of God, and it's an important one because it shows the great compassion and mercy that God has. And this sign of Jonah, then, for spiritual Israel, is that they should understand that God's plan is such that all of the wicked people of the world that they think should be destroyed. Yeah, it's good for them, and more than that, they want them to go to the eternal torment and be there and suffer forever. But God, in his great mercy and compassion, will bring everyone back from the grave and give them this wonderful opportunity to know God, to know the truth, and to know him, and to know of his mercy. One of the most beautiful testimonies that was ever given concerning the Heavenly Father was by our Lord Jesus, as recorded in the 6th chapter of Luke, when he says, and starting with the 27th verse, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and to anyone, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That's a wonderful testimony that Jesus gave of his Heavenly Father. And he knew. He knew him well. And he is helping us so that we can know him just as well, and that we can appreciate his glorious character and respond and be just like our Lord Jesus was in his reactions to the people that spitefully used him and did all the evil things against him, that we can be able to remember that. And that in our experiences of trial, which are now, because that's the whole purpose of the Lord having this permission of evil, is to test and try, first of all, his Son, and then those who would be associated with him. And as we are being tested and tried, what's our reaction? How do we feel about it? Do we remember the compassion of our Heavenly Father? Or do we get angry like Jonah did? Because he was being given a lesson here. And we're being given a lesson that we cannot afford to be angry at the things that happen to us that are by people who don't know any better, but instead that we should appreciate the wonderful mercy and compassion of our Heavenly Father and have this in our minds as the sign of Jonah, that we should be merciful and kind to the unthankful and to those that don't appreciate us. Because that's the purpose. That's how we're being tested, to find out whether or not we can be worthy of a divine nature. Because you can rest assured that the Lord will not give the divine nature to anyone who at any time in the future would rebel against God and His goodness and His mercies and then go on living because he has a divine nature, is immortal. Just think what chaos would continue forever and ever if Satan were immortal. But we know he's not, and that he will be destroyed. So we have in the sign of Jonah, first for natural Israel, concerning their Messiah. And they'll be able to appreciate that sign here in the near future. When the Lord does miraculous things for them and delivers them from their enemies, they will go back and see how they were given this sign and they missed it. And like we now are given the sign of Jonah concerning God's great mercy and compassion. And brethren, let's not miss that. But let us remember it and appreciate it and be like Jesus says, be kind, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, who has this wonderful character of great mercy and compassion. May the Lord have His blessings.
We thank you very much, Brother Leo, for the sign of Jonah. I remember as a young boy in a book entitled Stranger Than Science, written by Frank Edwards. I think the publication date was about 1958. They documented in modern times, I believe in the 19th century, a man swallowed by a whale. And that it actually happened. I don't know, there's always the issue of whale, fish, mammal, that's just definitions, but swallowed by a big animal in the sea. And one of the things that was curious about him, I don't remember how long he was inside the animal, but when he was regurgitated up, his skin had been bleached white. And I was wondering, the scriptures don't say anything, but I wonder if Jonah had any particular markings from the result that might have attracted the attention of the Ninevites as well as their repentance. God's word doesn't say, but that's a modern history event. Thank you again, Brother Leo. Appreciate that very much. Well, dear friends, we're going to close with hymn number 296. Just a couple of announcements before we do. In fact, several announcements. For those of you that don't know, the ladies' room is down on this floor over in that corner in the back, and the men's room is up on this intermediate level in the back there. There is also an elevator for those that don't want to negotiate these stairs. There's an elevator around the corner there. I'm assuming it's operating today. I didn't check that, but it was operating last time we were here, so you might check that. Our arrangements for lunch are that the sisters will make available Subway sandwiches. I believe there's about three different types there, as well as a lot of other things that you can serve. What we'd like everybody to do is to start on from that end and move this way so that you would naturally move over to the drinks here. And then the tables as they're set up here will be where you can fellowship and eat your food together. Also, we'll mention once again that if you would like tapes of the convention, There will be two tapes available, one for the morning and one for the afternoon. Our cost is $1.50 each, or $3 for the convention set. Write your name and address down on the backs of one of our programs and give it to Brother Al Kaufman, and we will mail it to you as soon as we get them duplicated up. All right. I thank everyone for their attention. We're going to close once again with hymn number 296, Search and See.
There's a kindness.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us the opportunity and the capability of searching the scriptures to learn of thy glorious character and thy wonderful plan. We are so grateful, Father, for all of the different portions of thy holy word that confirm and verify that thou art a God of great compassion and mercy, and that thou indeed will bless all of the families of the earth as thou hast promised. We're grateful for the knowledge we have of this. May we in some small measure show ourselves worthy of having this knowledge and bringing forth praises unto thee on every occasion. And now as we further wait upon thee, Father, we thank thee for all thy goodness and mercy unto us in so many ways. For thou dost open up thy hand and provide for our every need. And as we partake of the noonday meal, may our hearts lift up in gratitude to thee for all thy goodness unto us. Bless the brethren here in Allentown who have prepared this convention, this feast of spiritual food, and now for the food that we're able to have. We are indeed grateful and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.